Again, we thank you for coming and encourage you to get your Bible and examine the things that are said in light of the Word of the Lord. I'm calling our attention this afternoon to the first three words of our scripture reading from Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first verse, when the apostle said, "I beseech you." These words are often used by the writers of the Word of God to teach us lessons that we need to know. To beseech is to admonish, to exhort, to beg, to entreat. I'd like to take just a few moments of your time this afternoon and call to your attention some occasions when men of God said, "I beseech you." No better place to start, perhaps, than with Romans 12 and verse 1, when Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So first, the apostle said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Too many people want a religion that doesn't cost them anything. But the word sacrifice involves cost. From the first offerings that were presented in Genesis 4, we come to appreciate that God never has accepted just any kind of sacrifice. When in Genesis 4 and verse 4, Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Why the difference? Hebrews 11 and verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice." So there are sacrifices that are excellent, acceptable unto God. We present our bodies a living sacrifice when we live holy. The book of Leviticus is the book of holiness. It emphasizes the fact that the Lord's people are to be separate. And that's true today. In 1 Peter 1 and in verse 15, Peter said, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's a quote from Leviticus 11, verse 44. "I beseech you that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Some get to thinking that it's my body and I'll do with my body as I please. This passage will not allow that, will it? The Lord taught in the book of Luke in chapter 9 and in verse 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." But then again, as you think about when men of God said, "I beseech you," in Romans 15 and verse 30, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And so he besought, he urged, he pleaded for brethren to pray for him. And on this occasion, he said, "That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." And so he's asking for their help in prayer for several things: that he would be delivered, that his service would be accepted, and that he would come unto them by joy and be refreshed. This is one of many occasions when the apostle would request prayers on his behalf. He did that often, like in Ephesians chapter 6 after talking about putting on the whole armor of God, and he included in praying always in verse 18, he said in verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." The word strive and strife often have a negative use. When there arose strife between the herdmen of Abram and Lot, remember, Abram said, "Let there be no strife." This is a good use of the word in that we are to strive together. And one of the ways that we can strive or work together is in prayer. Did you know that you can help gospel preachers and gospel preaching by prayer? I appreciate the prayers that are offered here for those of us who preach the gospel. That's a great help and encouragement. And I beseech you, strive together in prayer. Paul said in Romans 15, 30. But also, in Romans 16 and verse 17, another occasion when the man of God said, "I beseech you." He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Unfortunately, there are those who cause division. And the apostle said they're to be marked, they're to be noted, they're to be identified, and they are to be avoided. That's how strongly God feels about unity among his people. He hates sowers of discord among brethren. Proverbs 6 teaches that, if it teaches anything. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 3, Paul said, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In order to do that, we have to mark and avoid. Nothing pleasant about that. But unless that's done, there are going to be brethren who will be disrupted and divided. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 10, the apostle said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We just sang the song a little bit ago, "Name above all names." I don't know of any name above the name of Jesus, do you? Didn't Paul say something about that in writing the church at Philippi? In Philippians 2 and in verse 9, that God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And so he's beseeching by the highest authority. What's this admonition or exhortation? That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's a beautiful passage. That ought to be impressed upon the mind of every child of God. Man, woman, boy, and girl. From an early age, our little ones need to know that the Lord expects his people to speak the same thing. We need to have confidence that whoever comes before the congregation to speak, they're going to speak the same thing. And you know, when we're all committed to speaking sound doctrine, we'll speak the same thing, won't we? Paul said in his letter to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." If Jason speaks sound doctrine, and Richard speaks sound doctrine, and I speak sound doctrine, we're all going to speak the same thing, aren't we? But if somebody begins to say something different, somebody is not speaking sound doctrine. And we need to search the scriptures to find out as to whether or not sound doctrine is being spoken. When he says that there be no divisions among you, how much room does that give for division among the church? None whatsoever. Speak the same thing. Do you know brethren today who need that same beseeching? We all do, don't we? Speak the same thing. And again, in 1 Peter 4:11, the apostle said, if any man speak, learn to speak how? As the oracles of God. So if Pete speaks as the oracles of God, and Daryl speaks as the oracles of God, they're going to speak the same thing, aren't they? And that goes for the rest of us as well. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, Paul said, wherefore I beseech you. Do you know this was used so often? What's he saying? Be ye followers of me. Can you say that today? Could you say that to your husband or to your wife or to your children, to your parents, to your grandchildren, your grandparents, the people that you work with, your neighbor next door? Be ye followers of me. If they followed you, where would they go? What would they be doing? What would your children be doing if they followed you? Followed your example. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's the key. When we follow Christ, as we should, then we can say, follow me. Would they follow you to Bible study on Sunday morning or Wednesday night? Would they follow you to worship on the Lord's Day? Where would they follow you if they were following you? But also, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, not only did men of God say, I beseech you, be followers of me, but listen to these words. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. What's that about? You may recall back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that one of the problems present in the church at Corinth was fornication. He said in verse 1, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. They weren't dealing with that properly. He said, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And they were instructed to purge out therefore the old leaven, verse 7, not to company, verse 9, with such an one, no, not to eat, verse 11, and put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Verse 13. Now, when he writes the second letter to these folks, he talks about that in chapter 2. In verse 6, he said, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Sometimes when the church has to take this action, there are those who think that's cruel. That won't work. You're going to run people off. You're going to drive people away. The Bible says sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted to many. One person asked me one time, could you show me an example where if we take this action that it ever worked? When you talk about putting away from among yourselves or withdrawing from the disorderly, can you tell me where it ever worked? Right here. Here's an example. It was effective. For the individual has returned. Otherwise, we'd not read verse 7. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. When the church at Corinth took the action that was instructed, they purged, they put away with such an one, no, not to eat. It worked. And now, he said, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. That's important. That when an erring Christian is restored, when the prodigal comes home, that we confirm our love. Some brethren make it difficult. It's already difficult enough. Make it more so by a failure to confirm their love toward him. He needs forgiveness. He needs comfort. He needs love. And may we always have that environment that encourages the return and the restoration of erring Christians. I beseech you, confirm your love. Let him know you love him, you forgive him, and you're here to help him. Also, though, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, Paul said, we then as workers together with him beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Did you know you could receive the grace of God in vain? A lot of misunderstanding about the grace of God. Some think you're saved by grace alone. If that's true, then everybody everywhere is going to be saved. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all. Titus 2:11. If a single person would be lost, then it wouldn't be true, saved by grace alone. And yet the Lord said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, many. What are many going to hear? Depart from me. I never knew you. And so the fact that many will be lost is evidence that the doctrine of grace only salvation is not true. For it bring about a universal salvation. And then there's the notion that you can't fall from grace. Once saved, always saved. If that be true, why are we warned about falling? 1 Corinthians 10:12. Why take heed lest ye fall? Why do we read examples of those who did fall? Like Judas, who by transgression fell. Why the example of the churches of Galatia? You're fallen from grace. And why do we read of instructions that were given to those who fell as to what to do to return? Like Simon, why the teaching, repent, therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And if it be true that once you're saved, you're always saved, and you can't fall from grace, you can't fail of grace, then why this Bible beseeching? Why would a writer of the Word of God say, we beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain? Tell me how you could receive God's grace in vain if you're saved by grace alone and you can't fall from it. We can receive the grace of God in vain by not continuing in the grace of God. You remember in Acts 11 when Barnabas came to Antioch and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. That's how you continue in the grace of God. That's how you receive not the grace of God in vain. By cleaving unto the Lord. Another example. This time in the Ephesian letter in chapter 4 and verse 1. When Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. What's this exhortation? That ye walk. Walk how? Worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. There's a lot revealed in this book about our calling. We're called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2, and in verse 14. And we're to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we are called. How do we do that? This book, Ephesians, teaches us how to walk. In chapter 2 and verse 10, he said, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. From chapter 4 and in verse 2, I learned that lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, directs me in my walk. I learned I'm not to walk like other people. Verse 17, he said that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. I learned from Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 2 that I'm to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Also in Ephesians 5 and in verse 8, I'm to walk as children of light. And then in verse 15, I'm to walk circumspectly. That's how I walk worthy of the Lord, by walking as the Bible teaches. Our walk has to do with how we live. As Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. And so simply put, I'm to live a life that is in keeping with the gospel. Is your life in harmony with what the Bible teaches? Then you're walking worthy. If it's not, then you're not walking worthy. And you need to straighten up. But also, from 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11, the Apostle Peter did some beseeching. You remember what he said? Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. Did you know you're a stranger and a pilgrim? Those are terms used to identify God's people. He wrote to the strangers scattered throughout, 1 Peter 1:1. That's why we sing songs like, this world is not my home. The Hebrew writer in chapter 11 said in verse 13 of the faith people, these all died in faith and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're sojourning. This is just a temporary abode. As Paul said in the Philippian letter in chapter 3 and in verse 20, our conversation, that is our citizenship, is in heaven. That's why we grow homesick for heaven. What did he beseech these strangers and pilgrims? He said, abstain from. You know what you do when you abstain from something? Stay away from it, don't you? What are we to abstain from? Fleshly lust, which he said, war against the soul. And so you have a spiritual warfare going on between the lust of the flesh and the soul. Paul, writing Titus in chapter 2, talked about how we're to live in this present world. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2, 11 and 12. When John talked about all that is in the world, in 1 John 2, he said in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So abstain from fleshly lust, but also one more. From 2 John in verse 5, when the apostle said, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." What's the beseeching? Love one another. You wouldn't think you'd have to teach that or say anything about it, would you? But you know, the Bible often talks about that. Do you know of any command that's more stressed in the New Testament than the command to love one another? John 13, 34 and 35, the Lord said that you love one another as I've loved you. Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 22 when he said, "Seeing ye have purified your souls, obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." John had a lot to say about it. Just read the first epistle of John, and you'll read a lot about love, particularly love for one another. Remember some of the things he said? Like in 1 John 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And then verse 11, "If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." In verse 20, he said, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." That's just a drop in the bucket as to what the New Testament has to say about loving one another. And yet that statement, "I beseech you, love one another," is one that needs to be heard often among God's people. It's a good song in our book, "Love One Another." And so I hope this will impress upon your mind just a few occasions when beloved men of God wrote and said, "I beseech you," to introduce some things that we need to know about. May we never forget these. These are just a few of those occasions. Hope that we'll learn these lessons and put them into practice, make us better. Should you be among this audience and not yet a child of God, all things are ready that you might make your life right with God. You do that by hearing the Word of God, believing with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ, and then being faithful unto death. And if you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful, you failed to heed these times when men said, "I beseech you," there's sin that's been committed, and you need to make it right, you can repent of that and ask for God's forgiveness. And then you can rejoice. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. That might be you this afternoon. If you come now, as we sing the song, let him have his way with thee.